If you got your Bibles, turn to Psalms 51. I haven't been here at the East Local for some time, and it doesn't really matter. May not have ever been here, because I don't really know what God knows that you need. I don't know that. But God knows exactly what you need. And as I, a couple of days ago, and I was praying about what is the needs of your people? What is that which you would deliver to them? And in the middle of the night, just like a beacon sign, restore. Need to be restored. And I do too. Need to be restored. When we go down to Mexico, and as I return back from Honduras, it's the same thing. When you go down there, you're facing people and you don't know what their circumstances are. You don't know what their problems, their difficulties might be. But it has been my experience, and I think Buzz and Jay and Don will say the same thing, it is that if you go down there with a desire to feed the sheep, if you have a desire to be a receptacle, to be an instrument in the hand of God, that he's willing to use that to feed his sheep as a good shepherd does. And they get fed, and they're blessed, and the focus on the difficulties that might be are pinpointed, bullseye, right in the middle. In thinking about restoration, I thought about this 51st Psalm. And I thought about in the beginning. The Bible says in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Adam and Eve. In the beginning was the Garden of Eden. And what I can understand about the Garden of Eden, and as we were talking about in our Sunday school class, when we're knocking at the door of God and it says, think not what raiment you should have and what you should eat, God knows that. And not only does he know that, but he has an ability to pick from the greatest storehouse in eternity. He has a storeroom, he has a treasure house of good things, and he knows just exactly what his children need, and knows exactly what's good for you, and he knows exactly where to go get it, and he give it to his children. He's not slothful. He doesn't pinch. He's not a miser, but he has good things for his children. And so the Garden of Eden was a picture of what God has for his children. And there were two people that lived in the Garden of Eden. They had everything that was imaginable that would pique the desires of the human heart. Whatever you had to do, you got up and you just reached your hand forth to the nearest arbor or the nearest bush or the nearest tree and you ate, and it was as delicious and more delicious than that which you had previously the last time you picked. The weather and the climate and the spirit of peace and of righteousness was there. It pervaded every molecule of their being. And they indulged themselves until a snake crept into the kingdom. And there the mosquitoes took over, and the chiggers, and the heat, and the misery, and the labor, and the torment, and the peaceless nights came in. God has a desire. He wants to restore us to the good things that God has for us. And a lot of times I think, you know, that we walk the path of life and we're struggling for good things. We want peace of mind. We want to have a heart that is right. We want to love everybody, and we like the feeling of love. And we like all the good things that happen, but sometimes we go in a roundabout way to get it, and we miss it. Or we only taste just a little bit of it. We're just snacking on some of the things that God may have for us. And he wants to restore us to that peace of mind, that condition for which we can come before God and we act as if he is indeed our Father. And we love him as our Father. And we're in awe at what he does for us, his children. In the 51st chapter of Psalms right here, David was a man of like passion, just like we are. David was a man who, he started out in a pristine condition. God called him a man after my own heart. David was a fine young man, molded just right. God looked down upon him with favor. His family looked on him as a choice son, hit the community that looked on David as a young man of great promise. He says this prayer, and this whole 51st chapter of Psalms is a prayer in an endeavor to be restored before God. Having mercy upon me, O God, according to thy love kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. This is the son for which was a man after God's own heart. What transgressions, David, have you committed? We may look at one another. Surely, you haven't done that. You haven't subjected yourself. I know I do, and I know that we do, but you haven't done that, have you? What transgressions did David commit? Well, Nathan the prophet found out and didn't have to be told what David had done. David, one time at the time of the wars, the Bible says, that instead of being with his army and being with his commanders and his generals, he decided to take a break. And he went back to the palace. And one night he was up on top of his palace, and in the heat of the night he was walking, pacing back and forth, looking over the kingdom. And there he seen a woman bathing. And the evil one, just as the serpent came into the garden, came onto the top of the roof. He desired that woman, and he inquired of her, and who is she? Well, she is the wife of Uzziah. That's not important. Bring her to me. And he had her, and it was shortly thereafterward that he got word from her that I have conceived. I'm going to have your child, David, the king. Well, that put David in the horns of a dilemma. And as he humanly thought, without telling anybody, but his commander Joab, he says, bring Uzziah to me. Bring him from the wars. They're in the heat of the battle. Bring him from the wars. Bring him to the kingdom right here. I'd like to talk with him. Uzziah came into the palace. He and David sat knee to knee, and David earnestly, how's the war going, Uzziah? Concerned about you. Lying through your teeth. Is things going well? How is the family? Very fine. Because you're such a tremendous soldier, and I value you as a soldier of the kingdom, why don't you take some R&R, take a few days, and go to your house? Uzziah nodded. He left the palace. David soon discovered that Uzziah hadn't gone home. He was there in the barracks. Called Uzziah back, and he says, Uzziah, did I not say for you to go home to be with your wife? No, he says, my men, the army, those that I love and those that I respect and those who count on me, they're fighting a battle. They're sleeping in their tents and they're on the bare ground, and I in my palace bed with my wife, be it far from me. I will sleep on the rough-hewn cot that is prepared for the rest of my men in the barracks, waiting in anticipation till I return to the front line. David, hey, boy, this is not working. I was hoping that he would go home, be with his wife. Oh, we've got a child. David says, why don't I send some meat home with you? Have a celebration, wash your feet, and join your family. And he wouldn't. And then he calls him in and he says, Uzziah, he says, have a flagon of wine. Let's enjoy our time together. And he got drunk and sent him home. And he still didn't go home. He sends a word, David sends word to his commander, Joab, and he says, send a letter by Uzziah. I'm going to send him back to the front lines. Send a letter with him that I want him to be placed in the hottest part of the battle. Arrange for his death. Somebody knows and is now in complicity with David in evil. And so Joab sends the letter by Uzziah. Uzziah is thrust into the bulk of the battle. The army retreated, leaving Uzziah there, and he was killed. It wasn't short after that that Nathan the prophet come knocking. David, live forever. May I share a story with you? Yes. There were two men in the city. One was very rich, had many flocks. He had many herds. The other one was very poor, and the only thing that he had was a small little ewe lamb. That little... That little ewe lamb, greatly loved by his master. The master brings him into his house. He sits on his lap. He eats at the master's table, and he drinks from the master's cup. Beloved as one of his children, this little ewe lamb. David says, go on. The great king had a traveler, a visitor. And the visitor came visiting, and because the great rich man did not want to take of his own herds and of his own flocks, he took of the poor man's single, solo, only little ewe lamb. And he dressed the little lamb, and the traveler and the rich man had a very fine fare and evening together. That man shall die. He will die. He says he deserves to be died because he showed no mercy. David says, and he will restore unto him fourfold, and because he showed no mercy, he shall die, and he shall pay in retribution. Nathan raises his prophetic finger. Thou art the man. And so David speaks in recognition, because everyone knows now. And David knows. And as I read about David, there is an uncanny ability sometimes when we depart from the Garden of Eden, we depart from the presence of God, that somehow we have an ability to close the book, turn the page, and dismiss the things that we have done that has caused us need for restoration. Have mercy upon me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Does he have need to be washed and to be cleansed? You know, I see in that some of us here in this congregation never been baptized, may have a need to be baptized. And he's speaking to you. And he's speaking to your heart and dealing with your life. That to have this recovery and have this restoration process begin, you got to come to the waters, and you got to be washed clean. But that doesn't just happen to people that are just baptized. Got a couple right here who were baptized how long ago? A year ago. They'll probably tell you, if they had courage, and they probably do, that we still have need of washing and recovery. We still have need to be dismissed of the things that Satan imposes upon us, the things that we yield and that we weaken to. Now, I know that to be a fact of life. I know that it happens. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sins, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I acknowledge. Now, this is a moment of truth. We're gonna look at this outline of David right here as he comes back to the Lord. And we're going to see from beginning to the end, from beginning he was apart from the face of God. And he wants to come back. And he's calling back. And there's a process here. And part of that process, when God comes you have a desire to be blotted out of your sins. And you have a desire to be washed, as we all do. That you have got to acknowledge you've got sin in to begin with. You have got to come to terms with that I confess, I acknowledge, I recognize that I have something that causes me peaceless nights, that causes me distress of spirit, that separates me between my wife, my children, my congregation, my God. I have got to come to terms with that. Whatever it is in your life, you have got to acknowledge that, as David will soon acknowledge before God, before Nathan, and before the congregation. And so he acknowledged this before God. And against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Against thee, O God. You know, when I see that and when I read that verse, I see a Roman soldier as he is nailing the hands of Jesus on the cross. And Jesus is laying there dumb as a lamb. He's not speaking. He's not spitting in his face. He has no form or utterance of condemnation against the man who was driving the stake in his hands. But that man who's driving that stake in the hand of God, he's not necessarily driving a stake through the man Jesus. He's driving the stake through the heart of God. That's what we do when we separate from God. We're not sinning necessarily against another human being, though they're hurt and they have been maimed and they are under great pain. But we are actually turning and staking that stake through the heart of God. And so he says that, and David acknowledges that. I haven't sinned necessarily, though I have hurt and maimed Bathsheba and Uzziah. But I have come against God. And so I come before thee and I acknowledge before thee, this is what I have done. Boy, that's tough to do. That is hard because we don't like to confess and come to terms with who we are. You find that you got a little quirk in life. Little thing that you're doing and it makes you stumble, makes other people stumble. Well, why is that? I ask myself that question. Why did you do that? Why did you say that? What makes you perk that way? If there's a little sin there that you haven't dealt with. There's a little aspect of you that has become a stronghold and you haven't cast it out yet. And you need to deal with that before it begins to be right. Before you have finished this outline of being restored before God. And you can come in the presence of God with full peace of mind. And so God in that fourth verse, he says, and that he would be clear. And boy, I tell you, I absolutely know that I can fool you. I can fool all of you most of the time and some of you some of the time. But I can do a good job of disguising. I haven't with one molecule fooled God. And I'm going to face that one of these days. I'm going to come to terms with that, and it's going to be broadcast. It's going to be on banners. It's going to be yelled from the housetop. Whatever sins that I have not been dealt with, it is going to be dealt with. And just like David right here, he could not hide it. Well, this is just between me and Bathsheba. Then it became Bathsheba, me, and Uzziah. Then it became Uzziah and Joab. And then Nathan. And then the congregation. And we've got to be restored. We've got to be restored before we destroy everything that we touch and come in contact with. I knew a man who... without trying to sound judgmental, destroyed about everything he ever touched. We had a favorite cave that we liked to go in. And we go back in that cave and that was our hiding place. And this man had arranged to build a well right down 400 feet above that, straight through the rock, down through the middle of this cave. And there went our hiding place. And I thought about that. I said, everything that he touched, he just perverted and destroyed. We're in the kingdom of God. God is endeavoring to build the kingdom. You lay down a brick, and then we take the brick and we break it. God wants us to build and not to destroy. He's an endeavor to build the kingdom of God. And so against him, we sin and against him that he may be clear in what he says. And he is absolutely clear in dealing with us in our lives. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Desires that we would have, that we would speak, that we would feel, that we would express, that in our hearts we say to ourselves, we've got the truth in the inward part. If you've ever listened to Dr. Laura. And she's talking with people, and she has the hardest time. People call up, and I've got a problem. Well, what is the problem? This is the problem. My husband is the problem. And they go on about the husband, and she turns the spotlight onto the woman. And finally, at the end of the conversation, she said, well, it's obvious that your problem may be a little bit your husband, but the problem to me seems to be you. And I have had difficulty extracting from you just exactly the truth. And after I've spoken with you for 10 minutes, now we finally come to a conclusion as just what the issue is. Because this woman, this man, failed to speak the truth. Failed to deal with the truth in the inward part. Ananias and Sapphira in the Bible, the apostles had a doctrine. And they had a day for which people were being converted by the Lord by the thousands, 2,000 in one day. And in this condition of holiness, where the Word of God was advocated, and people were being moved and being changed and coming to the waters and being baptized. And in this condition, they had made a decree, and this decree that you will bring anything that you desire to sell for the kingdom, you bring it, you sell it, and you lay the money at the feet of the apostles. And so, Erica, if you've got a favorite cedar chest, and you would like to give that to the Lord, you bring that cedar chest and you lay that down. Or you may go out and you sell that cedar chest, and that cedar chest is worth $322. And you bring that $322 and you lay it at the feet of the apostles. Well, Ananias and Sapphira had done that, and they sold a piece of property. And the property, whatever the property cost, they brought back just a little bit of it. Just a little bit of that money, and they laid it at the feet of the apostles and says, this is the money that we sold for the property. And Peter rose up and says, Ananias, you didn't sell that amount for that amount. You didn't sell that property for that amount. You haven't lied to me, but you've lied to God. You tried to deceive me, but God's not going to be mocked, and he's not deceived. And as a result of that, your soul shall be required of you. Ananias dropped dead, just flat on a pancake. His wife later comes knocking, where's my husband? And, well, we'll tell you where your husband is in a minute, but let me ask you a question. This piece of property, did you sell it for so much? Oh, yeah, me and Ananias, we sold it for so much. The feet of those that carried away your husband are now at the door to carry you away. She flat out died, and they carried her away. Because she failed to have truth in the inward parts. That's what God's looking at. The measure of a man is the inward heart. And just like David right here, when he finally was confronted with his sin, He came before the congregation, and he came before God, and he steadfastly admitted his guilt before Nathan. He said, yes, I did do that. Didn't have to do that. There was no fingerprints. There wasn't any investigation squad that was going to go look into the king's business. But he did that. And we've got to do that. In our process of being restored before God, we have got to look within our heart, and am I at truth? Real life example. You as a parent, you got a big house and you got an upper room and you got sons. And the son's bedroom's here and there's an extra empty bedroom there next door. You don't bring in the son's girlfriend and say that she can spend the night next bedroom. You don't do that. Because if you do that, you don't have truth in the inward heart. You're not dealing with reality as it is. If you have a TV in your house, And if you're watching that TV, and it's beyond me how you can watch TV without watching filth, I say you can't do it. I say in the inward heart, you can't do it. And if you're watching that TV, and in your inward heart you say, it is not that bad, and it's not going to harm me, you're not dealing with the truth. You have not dealt with the truth by Almighty God, by the standard of God. You can't do that. When I drive up and down the highways and the neighborhoods of Kansas City and Independence and Blue Springs, and there's these Video Maxes and these Showtimes and all these video stores, and as I pass them, I'm thinking, the poison of America. The poison of America. And all of our young people and most of our adults are cashing in on stuff, and they're drinking poison to their soul because they're not dealing with truth in their inmost heart. They're not dealing with it. They're not recognizing the filth that is permeating their soul and destroying and inflaming their children and their lives. They're not dealing with it. And David dealt with that. He has to do that. You have to deal with that to be able to be restored before God. Before, in this process, when you come back to God, as I desire to do, as I have a desire to be right with God, I have a desire to have peace in my heart. I have a desire to have no guile towards any man or to any woman. To do that, I have to follow the outline prescribed by the Word of God to be restored in the presence and the strength and the purity and the loveliness and the joy of our God. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. I wondered about this hyssop, and I thought for a long time that hyssop was a medicinal, or was a soap-like herb they used back in Palestine, and it wasn't. What it was a weed that grew in a cluster, and I can imagine it as kind of a cluster with a tight top that was rather sponge-like. And they took that hyssop, and if you remember the story when the house of Israel was leaving Egypt, and the death angel was going to come passing by, they were commanded, says, take the hyssop and sacrifice the sacrifice and dip the hyssop into the blood. And take the hyssop that's dipped in the blood and strike the door and the lintel of your house. And when the death angel comes by, and when he sees the blood upon the door lintels, he says that he's purged and he's cleansed, and that's my son. My child is in there. And the death angel passes by. And those of us and those of them who had not the hyssop struck with blood upon their lintels, the death angel entered in and they lost. And there was mourning and there was anguish and there was pain and there was suffering. And so he says right here, purge me with hyssop, what he's talking about. Purge me with the blood of Jesus. That's what he's saying. Purge me, Lord, restore me with your blood and strike it upon the lintels of my heart, that I may be whiter than snow. And I have a desire. I have a desire to be whiter than snow. Be it far from me that I'm not. But I have a desire to be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Down in Honduras, they had a devastating flood a year and a half ago. And there is still weeping and wailing, and those have lost families. And I've said this before, but we visited a little lady up on top of the mountain, and she lived in a little house until the mountain caved in, and it took her 10 children, her husband and her, down the mountain. They dug her and five of her children out of the mud. The others were buried alive and dead. There's pain and there's anguish. But the anguish that they may recover from their physical condition is spoken of in their spirits. And it says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And that happens. That is a fact of life, that God is coming and he deals in your individual lives, and he deals with your life in such a way as he may have to break your bones. He may have to just rattle your life just a little bit. if he has a love for you as he does. And it says, make me to hear joy. And here in my life, and I know that, and I confess that, that as I'm walking and I'm working and I'm involved and engaged and overcome by the things of this world, by making a living, by cleaning up my house, by washing my car, by the consuming interest and desire that the world has upon me, I can't hear sometimes God and his joy. I can't feel it. And he says, make me hear it and feel it. Boy, that's a petition, and you better look out when you're asking God that. But that's a process that has to be before you can be restored before God. I can't do it. And make me, come upon me, that I may hear joy and salvation. Help me to understand, refine me, purify me. Down there in Honduras, they got a little rock, the concrete pila, and beside that is a concrete scrub board. And those gals, they take their clothes and they're up and down on that scrub board. And they got a big complaint down there. They say, well, you know, what it does is it really roughs up our clothes. You know, it makes the fiber stand out and rips holes in it and it ages the clothes. That's what you're asking for, but that's what has to be done. I recognize that in me that I've got evil, that I've got no good, that I've got things that need to be refined and washed out, and the only thing that's going to do it is up and down on the scrub board. David knows that. He had committed sin in another account, and he said, the Lord come to him, he says, three evils are going to come upon you. You got your choice of one of them. I'm going to come against your armies, I'll come against the kingdom, or I'll come against you. Which is it? He says, come against me. Bring it on. And the Lord is desiring for the process of recovery, for restoration, that we come close to him, that we come and we come before him and we fall upon the rock and it hurts and sometimes it bruises us. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In this creative process, and I know it's got to be, I know it has to be, with the children of men, it has to be that God, he has to recreate. He has to restore. My son and I have worked on his car a little bit, and after a few little dings and a few little accidents and so forth, it was a mess. And we stood back and looked at it, boy, how in the world are we going to get this straightened out? And with a lot of effort, and with a lot of money, it's getting back to where it ought to be, being restored. If we could see ourselves as God sees us sometimes, I'm being real. Is that all right? Can I be real? He sees us. Not necessarily what we see in the mirror. I look in the mirror, and I say, well, you don't look like you've aged too much, and there's not too many gray hairs, and this looks like the same old Randy right here. And what he may see may not be what I'm seeing. He may see some filthy, degraded, scraggly, avoided, untouchable kind of an individual. And he wants to restore that to beauty. And God wants to do that with all of us. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know, the Bible says, and I looked it up, the Bible talks about this casting away. Jesus says in two occasions and maybe more, he says to those who are pretending to be Christians, he said, depart from me. He says one right here, the people come and say, Lord, haven't we have done many mighty works in thy name? Haven't we cast out devils, and haven't we perform miracles, and haven't we declared in thy name? And he says, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, would that not be a scary thought? Of all of us who say, Lord, Lord, may not enter the kingdom of heaven. We think we are. We're sitting here and we're thinking, I what is wrong with me? I'm basically a good guy. I have talked to confirmed fornicators who have told me that. I am a good guy. I'm a good guy. God says fornicators are going to burn. Any of you young people, any of you adults, if you're fornicating, you're going to burn. Unless you come back and you're recovered and you're restored by Almighty God. You need to know that. The Bible says that if you're lying, and I have met my share of liars, and they're sitting there and they're looking at me right in the eyes, and I'm quizzing them, are you sure that is the truth? I swear that's the truth. And they're telling me a bald-faced lie. The Bible says that liars will not have their part in the kingdom of heaven. And neither will covetous and effeminate and abusers of mankind and the fearful. And so he says to the person, he says, when did we clothe the naked? When did we feed the hungry? When did we do these things to you, Lord? Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And he says to those who didn't do that, that applies to me. I see myself in there. Those of you who have not clothed the naked and not fed the hungry and have not ministered to the poor, Jesus says himself, there is a place of burning reserved for you. That's rather frightening to me. That's rather startling and awakening to me. Mike and I, several years ago, went to visit some people under bridges and in holes in the ground and miserable people. And Mike, if you remember that trailer we went in, and there was a black guy with no hand or And there was a couple of old geezers in there and a woman. And this woman was a registered nurse, dropped out of society, living in this old, decrepit, filthy, stinky trailer. And we went in there and we had sandwiches and we had, I don't know, coffee. We had some other goodies, you know. And said, you know, you must be hungry. We got some coffee for you. We got some sandwiches. And they weren't interested. They were interested in holding our hands and praying to Almighty God for peace and restoration. Is that right? That's exactly what they did. I remember that woman holding on my hand, and it was the grip of a trapeze artist. It was a grip of somebody holding on for her life. My life depends on this. And we avoid that. We don't minister to that. We haven't done that. We're not having the Spirit of truth speak to our hearts and needs to be dealt with. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and behold me with thy free spirit. You know, years ago I went to a place called the Cornerstone. Bunch of hippie-like people and college students and long hairs of all kind. And they got together and boy, they loved to pour over the Word of God. And they would read that, and they would see themselves in every verse. And boy, they're looking at that, and that's speaking to me. That's talking to me. And I remember there was several of them in there, and I'm not going to judge this, but I judge this part of it. It says, God is so good for saving me. I was filth in sin. And God brought me up out of the pit. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, is what they would say. And I thought about that. I said, boy, you know, I can't really say just how absolutely genuine that is. But I was thrilled about somebody who felt it, that Jesus had saved them and delivered them. And he's saying right here, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. While I was down in Honduras, I met a little black guy from Honduras. You meet him, Buzz? Jimmy. Man. I spent a lot of time with Jimmy. And he told me one day, he had walked from Panama to Texas and got extradited and brought all the way back, and he's doing it again. He's on his way back up. But man, he's a good man. He says, I was walking, this is what he was saying to me. He says, and I'm walking, and I see a sack on the ground. And I look at that sack, and I go over to it, and I open up the sack, and there's 3 ice cubes in that sack on the ground. I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And he gets the ice, and he's sucking on that ice, and he's walking some more, and this woman comes out on her porch. She says, young man, come on over here. I've got a drink of water for you. And he goes in, and he gets that drink of water, and she says, by the way, sit down. And said, I want to feed you. And she fed him. And he's telling me, and I'm feeling, and it's just rubbing off on me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you for quenching my thirst. Oh, you're so good, God. And here's David right here. Restore me in the joy of thy salvation. Thank you, and I see it clearly. I see what you're doing. When we arrived in Honduras, we've got a woman here, and she's probably maybe connected with others, but her name is Sharon. I just want to speak her name because she has the heart of the kingdom. She has a desire for the work. She has, and I marvel at it. You know, how does she have time, or where does she get the energy or the zest or, you know, the desire? Where does it come from? But last year, we were just about to blast off to Honduras last year. She comes up with probably 10 70-pound bags loaded to the max with things that go down to the work down there. And we're thinking, there is no way. There is no way we can get all this on. Well, we did. Well, this year, she shows up again. And we are loaded down. We've got our stuff, and we're all going to ride together in my van, and the van is filling up, and boy, I hope this is it. And then comes in some more bags. We had 18 bags, all of them monster mega bags. Now, we can't get these into customs. We cannot get these into Honduras. We got a Ford Dodge Starter in one of the bags. Pat, how much does a Dodge Starter weigh? 20 or 30 pounds. We've got distributor parts. We've got medical parts. We've got bottles that are this big and this tall, and the price tag is still on there as medication and salve, $50 a piece. And we got a multitude of them. Probably got thousands of dollars worth of medical supplies we're taking in, all of it brand new. We can't get in the country with this stuff. They're gonna take it. They're gonna prevent it from coming in. They're gonna charge us tax for it. And so here we come, and here comes that baggage ramp, and here comes all these big fat bags, and we got to get all of them. We got a mountain of bags that are built right here, and we're gonna check out right here, not 20 feet from where we're at. And there's 5 rows of checkouts and people getting off that plane. And every one of them, and I watched this and I studied this, every one of them got their bag. You lay it on that table and you open that thing up, and they're going through all the laundry and all the linens and all the socks and everything you got, and they're running their fingers through it. Every one of them. And I'm debating with Becky and with my brother and others, you know, what line? I mean, boy, you know, I mean, surely, we ain't going to get away with this, but we think, let's go this line. Well, no, somebody just stacked up there. Well, let's go to this last line. We went over this last line. And here we move all this mountain stuff over there. And this girl says, you know, I'm not the group person. You guys are in a group? Yeah. Well, I'm not the group person. You know, I don't receive, I take individuals right here. I'm not the group person. The group person is over. Go through it. Snapped all of our tickets, and we went through. Not one bag opened. Is God good? Does God have a desire for those people down there? He does. And I've read books of God smuggler to China and to Russia, and they've told those stories, and I sit there, I wonder how that happened. I know how it happens, because it happens, and it happened to us. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. This Jimmy, I talked with him a bunch, and he never heard of the Book of Mormon before. And I said that this word is the word declared to the people down in this area. He said, you've seen those ruins up there in northern Honduras and Copan? That's some of these people right here. Those people in Guatemala, you've seen their ruins and you've heard about their ruins. Yeah, that's some of the people that's talking about right here. They're right here. And so I left him off and we went and hadn't seen him for a day or two. And we was up and having a little discussion or something up in Nana's house, and he comes walking in. He says, you know, he says there was a, I can't explain it, a kind of a, like a voice. Says, go up and talk to Randy about that book. And so I wanted to do that. Teaching sinners. Man, what an opportunity that you have. And it is no great thing to be able to advocate the cause of Christ and of restoration to the children of men. I have never seen it when I have the mind to. When I have the mind to advocate God and to open my mouth and to speak of Him, I have never, ever had difficulty making a contact and speaking with somebody about God. There is somebody brought there, invariably, there is somebody who you're going to have an audience with and they want to know about it. I was talking to Mitch last night. Mitch, are you here? Mitch tells me, he said, I've had some problems. He said, but I'm haven't had some problems for about a year. I said, Mitch, you gotta put your face into the Word of God. And just because you've been lucky for a year, it's no guarantee that you're not going to go back, because it will happen. But you gotta have your face in the Word of God, you gotta have your knees on the ground, you gotta have your face towards the Lord. And then you get the power. Then I will teach transgressors their ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You know, I was thinking of Nathan when he was talking to David. He says, David, he says, as a result of what you have done, he says that you're going to have the sword in your house until you come back to me. You're going to have violence wherever you go. You're going to confront it. You're going to deal with it. That's why the Bible says that David was a man of war, because he was always fighting. Can you imagine every day of your life you have to draw your sword and you have to defend yourself because somebody's stacked up against you? And he said, not only that, David, he said, but you're going to have difficulty in your home. When you're not right with God, you got difficulty at home. You got disintegration, and be raised up one in your own household is going to become your enemy. And as it turned out, it was. Absalom became his mortal enemy, his own son. You, David, who have made Bathsheba with child, that child's going to die. I'm going to take that child from you. And as he says, make me to know thy joy and thy salvation. And David was made to know it. And it said there, Nathan says, that what you have done is that you have caused the enemies of God to blaspheme the Holy God. And is that not true in our lives? When somebody knows about us, when something has been done, some part of us has leaked out, and somebody heard about it, they caused the Church of Christ here to be blasphemed. They caused God to be defamed and blasphemed. You know, why should I? What, you know, just like Hubert Yates and I got in an argument with a guy one time. And in this argument he says, this Church of Christ, he says, the fame has gone out far and wide. You guys are just a bunch of arguers and brawlers, and here I'm arguing. The fame has gone out. Would that the fame that goes out from here is one of holiness. And that is a people who has endeavored to serve God. They are a people who, in whose inward heart, they acknowledge and they have a need and a desire for the Lord. And the 17th verse says, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart, broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And back then in those days, you had a, if you committed a sin, what you do is you'd kill a lamb, You'd kill a, you would get a dove and you'd offer that to the priest. That was a sacrifice. And here is, you know, when you have it, what you're doing is you're admitting I have done something wrong. And so you would give this lamb to the priest right here and you say, kill it for a sacrifice and by the blood that I'll be forgiven of my sins. And the Bible says that. It says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, you can't be forgiven. And that's why Jesus had to die. And so you'd offer up a sacrifice. He says, I will not receive that anymore. And the sacrifice that you'll give is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. You are going to take this. I remember Frank one time. Just use this as an example. It just kind of speaks to me a little bit, Frank. We had a little meeting together, and there was an individual there that read you the riot act and ate him alive. And I'm sitting there, and I'm hunkered down, and I'm feeling every sledgehammer blow coming on Frank. I'm just going like this. Oh, wow. Man. And Frank was doing a little bit the same, you know. But he was taking it. And I was inwardly saying, keep taking it, Frank. Keep taking it. Keep taking it. And he did. And that's an offering. That to me was an offering. And I received that offering of the sacrifice. And what a sacrifice it is. You're sitting there and someone's hammering on you, and you're offering that sacrifice. Here it is, Lord, the contrite heart and the broken spirit. I give it to you, and I will continue to give it until the trial passes by. And that's what he wants of us. Our lives are a contrite spirit. And boy, what a beautiful thing that is to see somebody who has a true contrite heart, broken heart, and a contrite spirit. And so I see in this, it's all done with, but I see in this as an outline for me. The way back. The way to be restored before God. And I want to be restored in peace. I want to stand there in verity and truth. I want to be able to say, yes, I have done it. I have committed that sin before you. The Bible says in James, it says that you confess your sins before men. Does anybody here feel inclined to confess your sins before men? There's healing in it. There's absolute healing in it. That when you're burdened and you're laden down, and it's just like old Edgar Allan Poe wrote that story of the Telltale Heart, and he killed a man and he buried that man underneath the boards of his bedroom, and he slept on that bed above that board. You remember the story? And every night, boom, 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 he heard that heart. Every night. Before long, he had to get up and tear the boards up and tell everybody. He says, I've killed him! There he is! That heart was dead. That heart wasn't beating, but he heard the beating. He felt the conscience. He felt the evil percolating in him. And he knew that the only way to be relieved of that is he had to acknowledge it. He had to deal with it. He had to confess it. And we need to confess that. You got sin in your life. I know you do. And I know I've got it. I know you've got sin in your life. And it has to be dealt with. And before we can find the power and have the peace and have the purpose, we've got to acknowledge that. And we've got to be true in our hearts. And we have to be humble enough to receive whatever God sees to straighten us out with. And just like David right here, he was brought back. And Nathan tells him, he said, well, he says, this is not a sin that God's going to kill you. And you're going to be restored to the kingdom. And so I hope that we can be real with one another. I hope that we can be real with God. And I hope that we can see that there is something to do for the kingdom. But you can't do it for the kingdom until our hearts begin to be right with God. God bless you.